You're listening to audio from Cornerstone Covenant Church in Big Spring, Texas. Thank you so much for joining us online. To find more resources or to donate to this amazing ministry, please visit us at cccbigspring.org or text your amount to 84321. Hey, we're so glad that you're here. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God.
One thing that I want to get into, and you can go ahead and turn your Bibles on and go to 1 Kings 19. If I hear pages turning, I know we have some young and old and everybody, but the word is still the same, whether it's electronic or on paper. But as I've prepared for today, I see myself in the eyes of the character in the Bible where we're going. But this specific time that we're going to talk about is a part in his life that he may not be proud of. But it's still part of his story. And so don't discount where you've been because it's made you who you are. But as I too have gone through seasons in my life that look a lot like this, that I find myself searching for an answer, not realizing that I'm going away from the answer. So, and I'll get more into that. But the last, like I said, this is week 5. If you haven't been here during this series, we have all these pictures and stuff set up, and you see our series title is Benchwarmers, Get Off the Bench and Into the Game. And so the first week of this month, Pastor Corey, our worship pastor, spoke a great message called It's a Contact Sport. And then the next 3 times, Pastor Willard just brought it heat like he always does. The first one is Let's Do It, then Game Changer, and then last week was Underestimated. And you can get on our podcast if you would like to listen to those again, or you maybe have missed one, you could get on and check those out. But I promise you, you'd be blessed there. But before I go into what I'm going to get into today, I just want to share a quick story about my life. But when I was 11 years old, I grew up in a small town called Seagraves, Texas. The population is probably less than is in this room right now. But it made us who we were. I mean, we were able to stay outside all the time. We were able to play with the neighbor kids and ride our bikes across the railroad tracks and do stuff that some of the kids don't do nowadays. And so I just absolutely loved my childhood. But one story that I really remember, I was 11 years old and I got signed up for a race. And it was just a 1-mile race, and the goal of the race is just to run 1 mile. That was it. But they made it a big deal. They're like, hey, listen, y'all get teams. You get to choose your team. Y'all pick shirts, and y'all have team names. And so we are, of course, with the cheetahs because cheetahs are fast, and other people were like the sloths. But anyway, and so we just thought that our team name was going to tell us who we truly were. Anyway, so we get set up, right? We had been training. We had been practicing. We'd prepared for this race. We were ready. We were all on this starting line, all these different colors, all these different teams. And I'm set up, and I'm ready to go. And as soon as the gun shoots off, I take off like a bullet, fast as you've ever seen, like bolt, balling, just running as hard as I can. And within about 5 feet, I get tripped up by someone coming up behind me, and I stumble, and I hit my hands, and then I hit my face, and then I scrape my knees, and I go to a rolling stop, and I roll over, and I see everybody else in this race running over the top of me, trying to pass me, and I realize in that moment that I was not going to win this race. Laying there hurt, somewhat upset, bleeding, and a little bitter at the person, whoever it may be, that tripped me up, I blamed them for where I'd fallen. And I get up, and I start to walk. Have you ever been there? Yeah. You've checked out of the race, and you just start to walk. You're like, you know what, I have no chance at winning, and so I'm done. And so I'm just going to walk, and I hope everybody that finishes waits on me, because I'm going to be that kid limping as I come in an hour and a half later when it's dark or whatever. And so I want them to feel sorry for me, and I'm so hurt and so upset that I'm going to take as long as I possibly can to get out of the situation that I'm in. So I start walking, and I'm mad, and I'm upset, and I'm bitter, and I hear a familiar voice kind of come up behind me and then beside me, and I look over, and it was my mother. And she looks at me, and she asks me one question. She says, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you hurt? Are you okay? And I said, yeah, I'm fine. I'm just mad. Well, can you finish? My question for you today is, no matter where you are in your life, whether you feel beat down, broken, tripped up by someone else, or you did it to yourself, I promise you, today is that day that God has sent. Are you okay? And my mom said, look, you signed up for this.
All right.
Listen, she said, you signed up for this, so run your race. So then I get up, and I'm kind of start limping, but I begin to jog, and then she's riding beside me, and I get a little bit faster, and she kind of rides beside me, and before I know it, I'm a full-out sprint, and she goes ahead and goes to the finish line. But I'm running as hard as I can, and soon enough, I start passing people. I mean, I got wheels, but I'm not that fast, let me just say. So I start passing people, and a few minutes later, I'm passing more, and a few minutes later, I'm passing more, and all of a sudden, I start passing some of my teammates that didn't fall, but they started getting exhausted too. Does that make sense? So I start passing my teammates, and they're cheering me on at this point. And not only are they cheering me on, but they also get a second wind because they see somebody else on their team pushing past their pain. And so they start going on, and they all start running together with me. And before I know it, I see the finish line, I see the end, and I run through. And I'm so proud, and I'm so excited, and I'm so pumped, but I didn't win. And some of you might be saying, Pastor Brandon, why are you telling me a story where you didn't win? Because that's not the point this morning, church. The point is, even though I got tripped up, even though I got banged up, even though I got messed up, I was called to finish what I had started. And some of us as Christians, at one point in our life, we were ready. We thought we were prepared. We started training. We started doing things that we felt like God had called us to. But somewhere along the road, something tripped us up, whether it be a sin, and that happens. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't struggle. And so you get tripped up by that. You end up tripping yourself up, or somebody comes alongside you and breaks you. And all of a sudden you fall. I'm here to tell you. I'm here to come alongside you. I'm here to drive up beside you and say, listen, you signed up for this. Can you finish? And I know the answer to that. But you signed up for this. Let's finish. So that I'm going to kind of get into this a little bit better when it comes to Elisha. But if you would, if you can, if you're able, we try to stand for the reading of God's word. If you would, please stand with me. I'm just going to read one verse, and I'll get you off of your feet. This is in 1 Kings 19, in verse 9, it says this, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Father God, I just pray right now, God, for this word. God, I know that it is living and active. God, I know it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, I pray for every person in this room. God, I pray that no matter what season that they're in, God, I pray that you speak to their life right now. God, I pray that you start asking them this question right now for their life. And God, I pray that your revelation shows up in this place and through this scripture. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So you guys can go ahead and sit. I'm going to get into this specific story, and it's going to make more sense. But what I want to tell you today is right before this, Elijah had a huge victory. If you've read through 1 Kings, you realize there are 450 Baal prophets that he basically came up against by himself. And God had actually rained down fire and burned up water and burned up an offering and burned all this stuff up just to prove that he was God. And then soon after that, he puts his head between his knees and he starts praying because they're in a drought. And guess what? God, in the distance, God's made this small cloud end up being this huge cloud. And Elijah ends up running because he knows he's about to get soaked by the rain. And so back to back, two different things God had showed himself to him that were miraculous, that were big, that were huge. But for whatever reason, something changes where he ends up being in a cave soon after this. And so in verse 1, 19:1, and I'm actually going to go more of a teaching thing today because I really want you to get this. I tend to get a little excited, but I'm really trying to do what I can because I really think this word is going to be life for some of you guys that came in this place. But chapter 19, verse 1 says this, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and he's speaking of what I just had told you. also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. One word changed his entire outlook. Your faith will be tested when fear appears. He had seen God do all this miraculous stuff, but one person said something negative to him, and all of a sudden it crushed him, and he starts running for his life. You know, we used to say when we were kids, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words cut to the core, just like anything else does. And I think some of you guys that came into this place realized that, because there's just something that happened in your childhood, maybe recently, maybe a broken relationship, maybe an ex said something to you, and it literally messed you up. And so it totally changed his outlook on what was going on in his life. This is not what he had in mind when all of this took place. If you study this, most scholars believe his thought process was that whenever he were to kill, God sent the fire and burned up all of his adversaries, all 450 of these prophets, and then God was able to take care of them with water. Elisha's thought process, they believe, was that they were all going to turn and start following Christ, and that didn't happen. And so he's so angry, he's so maybe upset at the fact that, God, I've done everything that you've called me to do, but yet it's not the outcome that I'd hoped for. And so some of you in this room, when you first got saved, you were very zealous for God. And that's actually what he talks about later. You wanted to see everyone saved. You wanted to see your kids saved. You wanted to see your parents saved. You wanted to see any coworker that walked by and just looked at you funny. You're going to try to bring them to the Lord. And so something happened along the way where you did it one time and they hurt you. And so because of that, you all of a sudden are like, you know what, I'm going to let everyone else do that. And I'm going to not push God on people anymore. And I'm here to tell you that that's not what God has called you to do. All he asked you to do, and there's a scripture that says that we are supposed to plant the seed and someone else comes along and waters it. And so we have to realize our role in this whole situation. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Are y'all with me? So it says he runs away. The next part, he ends up leaving his servant behind. And I don't know if it's a protection thing, or he's thinking maybe he's protecting them, or he feels so upset that he distances from the one person that truly loves him. And sometimes when you get in a season like this, church, you decide to distance yourself thinking that you're protecting them, and all actuality you're hurting yourself. And so he distances himself and ends up going through a desolate place or a desert. And so the title of my sermon today, if you're taking notes, is this: In the Desert, But Not Deserted. In the desert, but not deserted. Not desert. We ain't talking about desert. I'm in the desert. Because I think sometimes when we go through life, we feel like when we go through a dry season, no one cares. And we go through a dry season, we feel like we have to do it on our own. But I honestly believe I'm going to give you three things today that I think you if you follow these steps like Elijah did, you will be able to get back to where God has called you to. So, difficulty breeds faith or failure. One thing that I wanted to kind of bring to your attention is during a season of testing, you will choose to either run to God or away from him. I know any time in my life, and you can kind of look throughout scripture, but any time in life when God has called somebody to do something, they do one of two things. They either do it and run to him, or they choose to be like Jonah and decide that he would run the other way and God still manages to find him where he is. And so God just sent fire from heaven to burn up the offering, built a cloud from nothing, but one person looked more powerful than him in his eyes. His fear dictated his faith. But verse 4 says this: But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he may die. And said, It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. I love this because this is life. You're running for your life just to ask to die. You're saying, no, they're gonna kill me there, but I'm gonna die on my own terms. And so he runs from death just to die. Have you ever played a board game with anybody that always wants to play board games? Anybody have, or maybe y'all's family? Like anytime y'all get together, it's like, hey, let's play board games. This is fun. Let's play Monopoly, because I don't hate you. I don't hate you yet, so let's play Monopoly, because by the end of it. No, but you always play with somebody, and they're really competitive. I'm really competitive. But you always play with people that are competitive, and they just want to keep playing if they're winning. Right? They get like, hey, let's play again. I've won 1,400 times. We're playing again. But as soon as they start to lose, I mean, you're like, they jump on your deal on Monopoly, and they're like, hey, $200. They flip the table over. They kick you out, and they leave. I'm out. I quit. Y'all are cheating. Anybody know anybody like that? It is a different season when you're winning, but just a glimpse of a possible loss changes your whole thought process. You have to learn to lose in order to appreciate the wins. You have to be, okay, I have a four-year-old son that plays soccer. And anybody know what I'm talking about? They're 3-4, and they don't keep score. It drives me insane. I'm like, what are we teaching them? You're not teaching them anything. We need to be teaching them to be losers. But I mean, you know what I'm talking about? We're like, you've got to keep score. And I know they're like, well, we can't do that because we want them to feel like they're all winners. But they're not. Just we love them all, but they're not. They got to be okay with losing. I read a deal that said that they are trying to pass, I don't know, something in schools where they can't use red ink anymore. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, they said that it's too aggressive of a color. We want to use purple because that's kind of that way. And when they see red when they're an adult, they don't feel like a failure. That is so weird to me that they feel like they have to take a color out of the rainbow, I guess, just because it makes you feel a certain way. But I think the reason is because for so long, we don't like feeling like a failure. We don't like feeling like we messed up or we missed a mark. And I'm here to tell you that's okay, because when you win, you appreciate it more. When you win, you're like, man, I tried so much harder. I worked hard. Because why? Because for me, it was always that when I lost, I would always get back in the gym. When I lost, I always get back on the free throw line. When I lost, I would always get on the line and start running. When I lost, it made me push more. The problem is if you never lose, you never feel what it feels like to get to that point. And so what I'm telling you today is if you're going through a losing season, that's okay as long as it gets you back into the Word. As long as it gets you back and say, I'm going to push harder because I know if I'm not stumbling in the same sin again. Does that make sense? So let's get into more of this. So verse 5 says, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So this is the first mention of angel food cake. Okay, anyway. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. My first point today on how to get back into the game, my first point is to eat. God provided nutrition to sustain Elijah. You have to eat what he provides. This is a verse, Jeremiah 15:16, if you're taking notes, and they'll probably put it up, but it says this, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Your words were found, and I ate them. Listen, I'm not telling you to go home and start ripping pages off and start eating. What I'm saying, and I really want you to catch this, because I think when in this circle, we always talk about eating. Y'all heard that before? Yeah, you just need to eat. But I'm here to explain kind of what that looks like. I'm not talking about a physical eating the pages, but a spiritual receiving, a spiritual nourishment. You've been in the season that you're in far too long because you know how to get out of it, and the first thing you have to do is eat. Another verse, Matthew 4:4 said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how you live. You feed on the word. If you're going through a dry season, that's the first thing you start to do is you start to eat what he has given. I want you to catch something in this passage, though. It wasn't enough just to eat once. Did y'all see that? It isn't enough to get fed at church. It isn't enough to just come once. It isn't enough to just on Sundays. It isn't enough just on Wednesdays. Did you notice that the angel came and fed him, and he went back and rested? The angel came back and fed him again. It's got to be consistent. You can't expect to read one verse in the Bible and all of a sudden your life is going to be better. It's consistent. Why? Because it's, think about it like this. If you only ate once, but you were called to run a marathon, you would probably die halfway through. Why? Because you don't have anything to sustain you when it gets hard. And so right here, it's saying this. He says, look, you have to be consistent. The last part, the angel tells Elijah, the journey is too long without it. The journey is too long without the nourishment he's trying to give you. Life is too hard without spiritual nourishment, church. It is too hard. In fact, it's impossible to live your purpose that you were created for without it. Non-Christians may try to disagree, and they say, no, I'm good. But what you don't realize, if you actually sit with them long enough, they will throw up red flags and they will tell you the truth. They're always searching for that one thing that they're missing. They're searching for a mate, thinking that'll make them happy. They're searching for more money because they think once they get to a certain point, they're going to be successful. They're searching for something. But what we realize in the Christian circle is this. You could have less and have him, and you will be satisfied. You can have less and have God, and you will be satisfied. Are y'all with me? Are y'all getting anything this morning? Good. Verse 8 says this, so he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. 40 days and 40 nights. That angel wasn't lying. I'm like, bro, give me a snack, something. 40 days and 40 nights. The reason I mentioned that, and I didn't even make this a point, but I want you to maybe write this down. One thing that's so cool about this is that actual journey should have actually taken about 12 days. To going from where he was to the Mount of Horeb should only have taken 12 to 14 days, scholars believe. But it took him 40. And it wasn't because he was lost. It was because what was out there he needed to find. Because what happened is, and I love this, because just like the Israelites were lost basically in the wilderness for 40 years, basically getting to a point where they had to find the promised land, which in turn we believe is actually God himself and in a land that he had provided for him. What Elijah had to do is he actually had to find who God was in all of this. So he says, listen, I'm going to feed you, and for the next 40 days you're going to be hungry, but this should sustain you. One thing that you have to do if you're going through a season like this, church, is starve the things that made you unhealthy to begin with. If you notice this, he only eats what God had given. He doesn't eat what he was eating before. And the reason I want to mention that is because sometimes with us, we watch the same movies. We listen to the same music. We follow the people on Instagram and Facebook. And yet we pray to God, but all of a sudden we have different reaction of what our reality should be. And so now it makes us bitter. It makes us upset. It breaks our hearts. And so what we have to do in a season like this, and some of you need to do right now, is start deleting the stuff that makes you unhealthy. The things that you continually eat and you wonder why you're not getting better. They used to say that in prisons, in the early 1900s, people were getting sick and dying, and they thought it was because they were mistreated. No, what it was they wouldn't give them soap to wash the dishes. They would give them plenty of food, but what happened is that there was still mildew and stuff in the bowls, and so as they would eat from the mildewed bowl, they would get sick, and then they would continue to eat it day after day after day, wondering what was going on, thinking it was the food, but it was actually what was holding the food. And so for some of you guys, what you have to do is you're trying to give God everything. You're trying to give him everything, but you're still holding on to the bowl that is still messed up, that's still a mildew. Does that make sense? So listen, let's go to my second point right here. It says in verse 8, so he arose, ate and drank, and went to the strength for 40 days. He ate, drank, and went in the strength of that food for 40 days. My second point is this, get up and go. Get up and go. I want you to take note of the prodigal son. Most of us know that. If you don't, basically what it is this dad was wealthy, and the son decided he wanted basically what his dad was going to give him, so his dad basically financially gave him money, and he decides to run off and more or less blow it. But at one point in this time when he was running from his dad, and he was trying to do his own thing like some of us today. He was basically starving, wanting to eat the slop that the pigs were eating, and they wouldn't give him any. He was in the mud, he was in the muck, he was surrounded by pigs, starving when food was sitting there, but it was this nasty food. And what he came to a realization, and he said, man, I remember that my dad's servants, y'all know the story, I remember my dad's servants had more than enough. So I would rather be a servant in my father's house than be the low of the low in a pig trough. And so what he did was he had to get up and go. And some of us this morning, you're so upset and you're so used to being in the season that you're in, what you have to do is you have to make a choice today. Once you start feeding, you realize God has called you to do something, not just be a taker. That's why the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea, is because a bunch of rivers actually run to it, or rivers run through it, but I'm sorry, rivers run to it, but not through it. The rivers run to it, and there's nowhere for it to go, so everything is stagnated and dies right there. And some of us in this room, Christians in this place, are just like the Dead Sea. You want to receive, 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 but you're never okay enough. You don't feel like you're good enough. You don't feel like you're worthy enough to let something flow through you. And I promise you, as soon as you do that, something inside of you is going to come alive.
Yes, sir.
So, no more wishing for change, but create it by getting up and moving. Because some of you get in a point where the flowers start to rise above you because you've been sitting in a place so long, grass starts to grow around your feet. Have y'all heard that before? It says, the saying is, don't let the grass rise around your feet. What does that mean? That means you've been staying in a place so long that things are starting to take root around you. But what this is saying is, no, what I need you to do is I promise you, if you listen to me, Elijah, if you eat what I've called you to eat, if you starve what I've called you to starve, and get where I've called you to get, I promise you, you're going to be where you need to be. I have a friend of mine, one of my best friends, that is sitting in the burn unit in Lubbock, Texas right now. A few months ago, he got burned. They believe it's about 85% of his entire body got burned up. I was the best man in his wedding, and he was one of my groomsmen, and so we were really close. We grew up together. He was one of my ride or dies growing up. And I remember getting the phone call, and I go and see him, and he immediately starts to weep and grabs me. And I'm like, man, I don't want to hurt you. He said, I don't care. He said, I'm so glad you're here. And his dad was sitting there as my friend was kind of sedated and laying back. And his dad said, when it happened, it was about midnight, and he was by himself. And he said it was a flash, and it basically started burning his entire body. He had to start stripping down because everything was burning around him and melting, kind of how some of you feel right now. And it's burning up around him, and he starts pulling things off, and he gets to a point where he has to decide, do I die here, or do I do something different? And so what he does, he strips everything down, and his dad tells me, he says, he told me, as soon as I came and saw him, he said, I told myself, and I was praying to God, God, I don't want to die like this. I'm moving. I've got to get up and go, because if I stay in the season that I'm in, I'm going to die where I stand. Some of you in this place right now are burning the candle at both ends. Some of you guys are burning up. Some of you may be dealing with a sin this morning, and because of that, you feel like this is your new normal. But I'm here to tell you, you need to get up and go. This is not where God has called you to die. This is not what he created you for. What he has created you for is so many amazing things on the other side of that cave. But as soon as you get up and you start to move, you'll start seeing that. Does that make sense? Okay, so this next part, it says this. This is in verse 9. And there he went to a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah had walked himself into the darkness of a cave, and there in the dark, God spoke to him. I love that. I love that. Because no matter if you have put yourself in the darkness that you're in, God can still speak right into the dark and create light where you stand. That's so good. Because some of us think that we have to get right. Some of us think that we need to fix things. Some of us think that we need to change, or we need to give all this stuff to God, or be a different way, or act a certain way, or not have this or not have that. And what God is trying to tell you today is, even in your darkness, I can speak right to you. And that's for somebody today. But he speaks to him and says this. let me go back. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? You know me. But for whatever reason, in this season, you haven't been trusting me. Verse 10 says, so he said, I've been very zealous. This is Elijah. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. Remember that. He says, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then God's response says this. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that, after the fire, a still small voice. God broke through the rock, which is the hard places in your life, shaking your foundation, which would be the earthquake, through the fire of your past, and he revealed himself to you through his still small voice. Elisha had seen God move in all of these big ways, and so it was no surprise for Elisha to see this, but God wanted to reveal himself to Elijah in a different way. He said, you've seen me do this. You've seen me bring rain. You've seen me heal people. You've seen me do all of these things, but what I need you to know today is that I'm still in the small things. That still small voice is where you can always find him. Psalms 46, I believe it says, 10 or 11 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah wrapped his face in a mantle and went out. He came out humbly to listen to what God had called him to. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. He says it again, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. My third point, this morning, is this. Have honest prayer. Here God asks him, what are you doing here? Not as a condemnation for getting this far away, but a help in a time of trouble. You will never be the answer. You will never get the answer you're looking for without asking the question. I think a lot of times you're scared to tell God how you really feel, or you feel like maybe it's not being heard, or whatever the merit or reasons it is. But I can tell you, if you're in a dry place, if you're in a desert, if you're in a place where you feel like you're beat up, broken, hurting, anxious, nervous, whatever that may be, dealing with an addiction, I can tell you the one thing you absolutely have to do is be honest with God, because he knows. But he's telling you, he's saying, listen, I need you to tell me how you got here. Not as a condemnation, because if you know how you got here, you know how to get home. And basically, I honestly believe that is why God asked Elijah this. It says, hey, why are you here? And not only why are you here, but how did you get here? Because if you get here, I can take you home. Because if you look at, that's a different story. I'll go too far into this. But 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Y'all want to write that down. It says this. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15 says, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for him. Verse 15 says this, then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of my dude Nimshi as king of Israel. Keep going. It says, and Elisha said, and Elisha the son of Shaphath, of Abel Mahola, man, you're welcome for all these long words. You shall anoint as a prophet in your place. 17 says, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. 18 says that, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel to whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. The last part of 19 says, so he departed from there. And we won't go any further than that. The entire time he felt like he was alone. He had pushed away his servant. He had pushed all this away, and he ran for his life. And when God asked, he kept telling him, God, I'm alone. I've done all this stuff. I've been zealous. I've done doing what you've called me to do, but yet I still feel alone. I'm the last one standing. Some of us feel that same way in our Christian circle. We feel like, God, I'm doing everything I can, but I'm the only Christian in the place I work. I'm the only Christian in my family. I am the only Christian left, God. I need your help. I need you to tell me what to do. And I love God's response. He says, hey, I don't know where you think that you're the only one, but I still have 7,000 that are waiting on you to come home. I still have reserved 7,000 that have not worshiped Baal not one time, did not bend their knee not one time. They have been consistent in me, but you wouldn't have known that unless you would have prayed and I could have told you. And so some of you guys feel like you're the only one, but I guarantee if you start walking out your faith in your workplace, somebody's saying, man, I thought I was the only one. And then the next one, man, I thought I was the only one. And all of a sudden, now there's more of you, where two or more are gathered. Come on, somebody. And there you go. And so here's the thing. Whenever you feel alone, maybe you're in this season of being alone, God is there. We had my wife and I and Preston, he was probably one at the time. We had left a church for a myriad of reasons, but we had left. And when you leave, if you ever end up having to leave a church or leave a city or leave a certain place, you almost feel alone. And anyway, that was my case. And so we were really trying to figure out where God had called us to, where the next step was, because we felt like we were supposed to leave that season of our life a year before he had let it go. What I mean by that is we were praying to be released from it. God, can we go? I don't want to be here anymore. Can I be done? And God said, no, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. It was a year. And finally, God said, okay, now you can go. So then we leave and we're like, okay, God, where are we going? God, where are we going? And so we went from church to church for a little bit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Trying to find out where we felt like we were supposed to be. We end up in Midland. And we go to this church for 4 months. Not doing ministry at all. Mind you, I was already doing ministry at the church we were at. And so for 4 months, I just sat in the pew. It was a pew, yeah. I sat in the pew and just listened. And I ate. And I ate and I sat in the pew and I listened and I would receive and then I would eat and then I would receive and I'd eat. And then finally, after 4 months, I felt like God slid over and sat right beside me in that pew. And he said, are you done? No, God, I'm not done. I'm just being part. Can you finish? Yeah, God, I can do whatever you've called me to do, but I feel like this is the season that I'm in. And he asked me, he said, can you do what you're called to do from here? And I said, no. And one of the most clear times in my life that I really heard God's voice, he said, then get up and go. The next Sunday, actually Cassie and I are praying about it as we drive home, and we knew where we were supposed to be. The next Sunday, we walked right in those back doors and came and sat at CCC. And I remember sitting there, and I felt like, okay, this is where we're supposed to be. And then I got to meet with Pastor Willard, and I will never forget this. And this is for somebody. I came in and I said, Pastor Willard, I said, I feel like this is where we're supposed to be, but it just doesn't feel like home. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It just doesn't feel like home. And he said one of the most powerful things to me. He said, it's never home until you unpack. If all the stuff stays in boxes, it will never be comfortable. If your junk continues to be piled up in the corner, it will never be comfortable. But as soon as you open everything up, lay everything out, and as soon as you say, this is my house, then it becomes home. Some of you guys in this place came here feeling like maybe you're in a season of drought. Maybe you're in a season of whatever that looks like, or you just came out of one, but now you're kind of like I was, trying to figure out where you're supposed to be. And I'm not telling you that CCC is the place, and it could be for you. That's something that I will not know but you and God. But what I do encourage you to do is be honest with God and pray and say, God, where do you want me? Wherever I go, I need to unpack. Wherever I go, I need to be involved. Wherever I go, I need to be used. Because I promise you, your giftings need to be used. God wouldn't have given you a gift for it not to be used. And so as I close today, if you guys would, I just want to do one thing. I want you to remember my 3 points. One, you have to eat. Two, you get up and go. Three, have honest prayer with the Lord. And I would even add another one, but I didn't put it up there, and it's this. Know that you are not alone. So if you would, we can go ahead and pray. I want, if y'all would just go ahead and stand with me, please.
Hey, we hope you enjoyed the podcast this week. And if you did, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe and follow our page. That way the word can be ready and waiting for you each and every week. Thanks again for joining us online, and we'll see you next time.